Today's gospel is from 17th chapter of John, beginning with first verse 1, found on page 879 in your pew Bible. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm asking on their behalf, I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." The Gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please have a seat. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The seconds couldn't tick off the clock any quicker. Our team had just scored a touchdown, and they were up by 3 points, and there were 2 minutes left in the game. The other team had ample time to receive the ball and move it down the field, but for whatever reason, they weren't using their timeouts, and our defense was actually holding them pretty well. So the clock kept ticking, and with each tick of the clock, we were getting closer to victory. Our chances of winning were improving. And then finally, the last 10 seconds, 10, 9, and everyone in the crowd joins in, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, we won! High school football in Minnesota. Our son was on the high school team, and they qualified to win the section tournament to go to the state tournament. And I was elated. And I'm just the dad of the player. I can't imagine how exciting it was for the team to get to it, to have that experience. Have you ever had the experience of the sweet taste of victory? Or you were on a winning team, or you cheered for the winning team, or your team did well. That is the taste of victory, and it's an awesome feeling. And friends, you're on the winning team. As believers in Jesus Christ, you are on the winning team as God calls us to life eternal. And that's cause for celebration. That's joy and emotion and accomplishment and reward. That is victory. I get a sense that's what Paul is concluding his chapter 15 today like, in this sense of elation and victory, and that we stand in faith, and because of that, the victory is ours. And we've been working through this letter to the Corinthians since January, and this is the last one. So good job of sticking with us for this longer sermon series, but it's been exciting to see what Paul was teaching them, because as I shared at the beginning, Corinth is a crossroads city. It's a city in Greece, and it had many cultures interacting there. Corinth was known for its immorality, actually, its licentiousness, and there was all kinds of horrendous things going on there. And it was one of the main cities in the Roman Empire, as a trade town, and so all kinds of cultures and all kinds of people went through there. And a lot of sailors. It was a display of excessive wealth and had notoriety, not necessarily for their wealth, but for their behavior. It was kind of a human pleasure-seeking cesspool of human vice. And you wonder, could that be a place where the gospel could grow? And it did. Eugene Peterson writes in his Message translation, I think some really good words, which I shared a while back, that when people become Christians, they don't at the same moment become nice. This always comes as something of a surprise. Conversion to Christ and its ways doesn't automatically furnish a person with impeccable manners and suitable morals. And when Paul arrived with the message, and many of them became believers in Jesus, they brought their reputations with them into the church. He spent a year and a half as their pastor, going over the gospel in detail, and then he went away. And he got a letter shortly after he left that everything basically had fallen apart. Their morals, their factions in the church, the morals were in disrepair. Worship had degenerated into a selfish grabbing for the supernatural. It was the kind of thing that you might have expected from the Corinthians. But what we've learned and read in this letter is Paul doesn't berate them or bemoan them or throw them out of the church. He is a pastor. He's affectionate. He's firm and clear, unswerving in the conviction that God among them revealed in Christ and present in the Spirit would be continue to be the central issue in their lives, regardless of how much of a mess they've made. And that's good news for us. No matter what kind of mess we've made in our lives, this redemptive message, this good news is for you and for me. And he doesn't go into a tirade about the irresponsible ways. He basically takes it in stride and goes hand in hand over and over again, the good news. And that brings us to this concluding chapter, chapter 15. He's been encouraging at times, and he's also been confrontative at times with his church. But here we see a victory song. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to chapter 15, verse 51, it's on page 935, as he begins with these words. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. Mystery and victory. Victory is that feeling I spoke of at the beginning of winning or being on the winning team, of seeing something exciting happen. But he also says there's a mystery here in what he's talking about. The word mystery, when used like this in Scripture, doesn't refer to something mysterious or hard to understand. It refers to a truth that our human senses can never discover, and that no scientific investigation will ever reveal, or that no amount of research on the part of human beings will ever unravel. A mystery is something that's incomprehensible, not because we can't understand it, but because it's just unbelievable. And what's the mystery? He says, we will not all die, but we will all be changed. Now, there must have been some kind of questioning going on in the Corinth church as to, okay, we understand that Jesus rose from the dead, and when we die, we will go to heaven. But what about the people who are still living? What will happen to them? Are they going to miss out on the resurrection? And that was believed that Jesus would actually return in their lifetime. So this is a very pressing concern. And he says, well, actually, both will happen. Both the dead will rise and those who have not died will be changed. When will this happen, he says? In verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on the imperishable, this mortal body puts on immortality, and then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Have you ever stood on the grave, I know you have, of a Christian at their service, their funeral? And you can almost feel like you want to shout those words. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Because it's so amazingly true, the feeling you have. Both Chris and I have buried both our parents, so all four of our parents are now with the Lord, and all four of them were deeply devoted believers. And as sad as it is to bury your parents or your loved ones, it was amazing how I also had this electric sense of hope there at their service. It's a radiant hope, and it wasn't just in me, but it pervaded the entire group because they knew, their friends, their congregation, knew what kind of people they were and how they had lived their life for Jesus. Their hearts and their minds of that group were saying, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, hates, hell's gates, where is your victory? I've been in a funerals, I'm sure you have too, where that was really the feeling, the emotion in the room. It was the whole congregation's cry that we don't have to believe that this is the end for this brother or sister. This is the beginning. At some people's funerals, they even sing the Hallelujah chorus. How appropriate is that? Because it is Hallelujah. I think it was Winston Churchill that said, at my service, I want you to play taps at the end, but I want you to follow it by revelry because the resurrection awaits. Paul declares that this change must occur. This change is the outworking of what's already occurred in our hearts, but it will become manifest and real. That those who have faith in Jesus, something is happening. Something's happening to them, and it guarantees the change that he describes, that death is swallowed up and that victory is seen. Every one of our natural lives will end. And I think if we're all honest, every one of us, in a way, fears death. What will happen? Well, Paul talks next about that. What is the sting of death? Well, the sting of death is sin. Now, we're afraid of death because it's unknown. And we can't, as I talked about last Sunday, we can't go there and come back and tell everybody what it was like. It's an experience that we can't experience until we go there. And we also can't evade it. We're in the grip of superior forces, and that makes us afraid because we're plunged into accountability. We're told when we die that we will meet Jesus. And Jesus is going to lay before us all the things that have been done and not done in our lives. And that is a fearsome possibility and a fearsome thing. Paul says that the power of sin is the law. Well, the law is powerful because it shows us what sin is. It shows us what is right and what is wrong. And we know we cannot measure up to it. And we're wondering how this judgment is going to happen. Because God's not going to set aside our sin and just kind of brush it away, but it has to be faced. Because there can be no deliverance from it, we have to face it, and that's what makes us afraid of death. But there's good news. The good news that Paul's talking about here is the resurrection of Jesus. Because of him, the power of sin is broken. And so those consequences, that judgment, is not going to face us to the same extent because we're not helpless against it. We are no longer unable to change. But how do you escape that sense of feeling like it's going to be terrible? Well, you do that by embracing and holding on to the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news says there's a way. The power of death has been broken. We've been delivered by the power of guilt of sin, by the death of Jesus, and freed from its power, and we are joining him in his resurrected life. An illustration that helps me understand this is this. There were two high school friends who took different paths in life. One became went to college and went to grad school, became a lawyer, and eventually became a judge. The other lived the school of hard knocks, and he worked many jobs, could never really get ahead, lived paycheck to paycheck, was a little, he was driving, and when he had a job, and he was kind of one of those people that just never could ever get a break in life. And he was driving to work one day, and he was late. And so he stepped on the accelerator. He didn't realize it, but he sped through a school zone. And he almost hit one of the crossing guards as she's trying to slow him down. He ran a red light, and right there was the cops, and the lights came on, and they pulled him over. They gave him a ticket, for speeding, reckless driving, endangering children, and he had to be sent before a judge. Well, sure enough, when he went to the judge, it was the very man, his friend from high school, was the judge. And the judge would have loved to dismiss the case and just say, oh, you're my friend. It's okay. Don't worry about it. But would that be just? Would it be just just to forget what he had done? No, it wouldn't. His fine was grave because he'd committed so many crimes, endangering children and speeding and red lights. It was a lot of fine. And so the maximum sentence for this crime was $5,000 or 4 weeks in jail. And the judge said, that is your sentence. Are you able to pay $5,000 or will you be spending 4 weeks in jail? And he said, well, I can't pay that. I don't have that kind of money. And so the judge hammered his gavel and delivered the sentence. And then something amazing happened. The judge stood up from the bench and started to walk around the bench, took off his judge's robe, and took out his checkbook and wrote a check for $5,000. That's grace. That's redemption. That's what Jesus did for us. What the punishment that should have been ours, death and sin and the devil, he took on our behalf. That's what this is talking about. It says in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the tense of that verb. He gives us the victory. It isn't something that will happen. It's not something that just did happen. It's something that continues to happen in our lives. I don't know of anything that means more to me as a Christian than the fact that every day I can lay hold afresh of the grace of Jesus Christ, that he's alive. And I meet with him every day, talk to him. And when I find myself faltering and sinning, I come to him and receive his cleansing mercy that he won for me on Calvary. My sins, they're washed away. I can say there's a new power within me that can say no to evil and to stand firm in the afflictions and the pressures of life, because I know that evil is put away, and it'll never come back to haunt me, nor will it have to. And then I won't have to face the judgment seat because Jesus already took care of that. And when we come before God at the end of our lives, we can just say, they'll say, how do you think you should deserve to get into heaven? And you say, well, I went to church. Mm-hmm. I read my Bible. Mm-hmm. I studied the Bible. I led a Bible study. Mm-hmm. I believe in Jesus. Okay, that's all you need to say. You're in. That's it. We believe in Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives us the victory. So our cry is with Paul as that section that ends. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's how God weighs our behavior toward others. Do we have a loving, gracious spirit, a forgiving attitude that we give people what he gave us in response? That is what the resurrected life is all about. There will be a day when we too will be changed. We will be brought up to be with our Lord, and he will receive us based on our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the victory, and it's also the mystery. As a follower of Jesus, a believer, we have the victory over sin, death, and the devil. And it's also a mystery, not because we can't understand it, but because it's something we can really never discover until we get there. There's no scientific investigation that will ever reveal, and no amount of research that we can use to help unravel it. It's his life and truth that enables us to declare at the grave, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Would you join me as we pray? Jesus, you are the victorious one. You defeated death and the devil, and because of your cross, that even reminded today by the kids bringing the nails, that you died, but reminded because you rose from the dead, and we hold on to you, the future that awaits us is not one of gloom and misery, but one of joy and accomplishment, one of hope instead of sadness. Lord, we know the sting of death. We know the sadness of grief. But we also know the joy of the resurrection. And as we remember those who have gone before us, those who have died in the faith, we ask, Jesus, that you would always remind us with this cry of victory that death really doesn't have the power it once had or the sting. It is lessened because of the blows you took on the cross and your resurrection. We thank you for this letter to the Corinthians and all that we have gained by walking beside this church to understand again the mysteries and the joy of faith in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.